You and I might not be worshiping Baal, but it's the same problem when you or I put anything in place of God, or, you know, thinking that the good things we have are because of something other than God. That's what idolatry is.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter applies an Old Testament caution from the prophet Hosea for ingratitude.
Sometimes we actually forget where the blessings really do come from, and we should never do that. One of the worst things I think you might be as a child of God is ungrateful, unthankful.
The book of Hosea captures the tension between God's steadfast love and Israel's persistent idolatry. Though God faithfully delivered his people, they repaid his benevolence with rebellion, turning to false gods and misplaced trust. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter recognizes a similar call for us to abandon modern distractions and return wholeheartedly to the Creator.
Why don't you turn with me to Hosea chapter 11? There's so many amazing things I think the book of Hosea teaches us. But if you were to kind of summarize a little bit of the book of Hosea, I just wanted to review before we dive into this last section of Hosea. We first learned in chapters 1-3 that God is a sovereign God. Chapters 1-3, that God has a plan and a purpose, and he's going to unfold his plan and his purpose. We make our plans, but God's ultimately going to do what he's going to do, and his sovereignty is important. We see him as a sovereign God. The second section, we see him as a holy God in chapters 4-7, where he really tells us what his requirements of humanity would be and how far the people of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, how far they would fall short of that. And so then we kind of saw the prosecuting attorney, the section of the legal terms that were being used there, and he's a just God, and he's the judge. And these are kind of the holy, sovereign, just kind of things that make us all a little nervous. The first chapters of the book of Hosea, man, you just kind of think, boy, God is a little bit scary. But that's where the last section comes in. It reminds us that God is also a loving God, chapters 11-14, really to the end of the book. And I love the sort of the package deal. And, you know, by the way, there's a temptation for churches to sort of major on any one of these sort of attributes of God. But really, as Bible students, we need to cover all of the above. It's so fun talking about God being a loving God. It's right to talk about God being a just God. It's a little scary talking about his sovereignty, but his holiness, that's even more scary because the Lord says, "Be ye holy as I, the Lord, am holy." And so you think, oh man, good luck with that. And it can be really startling, but when you have that balance, you realize that, man, he's loving and he is holy and just and sovereign all at the same time. And so the book of Hosea really does give us sort of that package deal. And really, we're going to see sort of the birth of a nation here in chapter 11, and we'll see the death of the nation, but it's all kind of talking about how the Lord loves these people, the people of Hosea's time and Israel in general. So let's take a look. It starts off in Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So question, when did God call his son out of Egypt? Anybody want to take a stab? Moses, back when Moses called the people of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord used Moses to, you know, have the Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. And how important that is to know that. This would be the birth of the nation when God calls them out of Egypt. Joseph in Egypt settles there. And then for 450 years, the Jews become slaves to the Egyptians. And that's when they would be broken into the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. And that's really, isn't it amazing? The birth of a nation. I mean, how many nations were birthed basically in slavery, where they started there? That's really where the Jews started, from Joseph and, you know, Jacob's time, all the way through 450 years of slavery. That was the birth of their nation. But isn't it interesting here? It says, but the Lord, he says, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Question, you know, this raises an interesting question. Why did God choose Israel? Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't the Lord choose the Americans? You know, back in 1776, why didn't God say, you know what, those are my people right there? He didn't, as it turns out. Now you and I know, if you know your Bible, As believers in Jesus, who was a Jew, one of God's chosen people, we get to be grafted into that vine of God's chosen people. And that's what a beautiful thing that is. Romans 9, 10, and 11 articulates that beautifully. But why did God choose the Jews? Like, why didn't he choose the Moabites or the Jebusites or the Flashlights or any of those people? He ends up choosing this interesting group of people, Father Abraham and his sons. Why the Jews? Well, there's really only one reason that we're given in the scripture, and it's, I'll just give you a quick reference. You can jot it down if you want to, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. It tells us why the Lord chose the Jews. Here it is. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were in number more than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 8 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy tells us, the Lord chose you because the Lord loved you. You know, it's a little bit like when you see a young couple getting married, and sometimes you kind of think, oh man, that's so cool. What a perfect couple. But have you ever seen a situation where you're kind of like, wow, that's interesting. I gotta say, it usually goes more one gender than the other. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but sometimes I'm like, I wonder why she chose him. That's curious. Once in a while, you know, every now and then you go, yeah, that's a great, what a great couple. But most of the time you're like, wow, I don't know what she sees really in that guy. But you can't do that. Why? Well, because the person can choose to love whoever they want to love. And you know, that's what love really is, you by choice. And God says, listen, because the Lord loved the Jews, that's why he chose them. It's just that simple. Now, some people struggle with this. And again, this reaches into the sovereignty of God. You know, that statement in Romans chapter 9, verse 13 freaks everybody out. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you think, why? And I struggled with this for years and years because, you know, honestly, as I read the story, Jacob, he's a little creepy. Jacob, he's the smooth man, the Bible says. He's smooth. What's up with a smooth man? And he liked to do the dishes in the kitchen with the ladies. He was smooth, and he was kind of Martha Stewart living, you know, Magnolia, you know, Shiplath, all that stuff. That's what Jacob was into. But Esau, man, he was Mr. Field and Stream, Cabela's. And he was hairy, and he stank. A man's man, you know. And you kind of go, man, Jacob have I hated, Esau have I loved. But the Lord says, nope, that's not the way it is. And you think, well, who is God to choose Jacob over Esau? Well, if you keep reading in Romans 9, 14, the next verse, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God can do whatever he wants to do, and that's what his sovereignty really is. And that's why we can just say, well, God chose the Jews as his people in his sovereignty. He chose them and he loves them. And I think that's really cool because really it seems that there's almost nothing Israel can do to stop his love. Even in their horrible rebellion that we've been reading about here, God's love is amazing and unconditional and powerful. And we're going to see that as we continue to read this. But, you know, this idea of the Lord choosing someone over another, and it starts to get a little scary when you start thinking, well, did the Lord choose me? If he chose the Jews and he hated Esau and he loved Jacob, what if the Lord didn't choose me? How do you know if you've been predestinated, divinely elected? People get into this big, you know, debate. And it's understandable because it is a complex issue when you debate with the Calvinists or the Arminianists, you know, did you choose God or did God choose you? And why does God say that you need to accept his love to be saved, but he already knows who's going to be saved to begin with? And some people get really derailed by this, but I really don't have a problem with this, and I'll tell you why. God wants it from our perspective to be a choice that we make, but from his perspective, he's already made the choice. But then it wasn't my choice. Let's see, you can choose God right now or you can reject him. It's your choice right now. Yeah, but if God already knows, yep, he already knows you're saved, or he already knows you're doomed. Which one is it? It's your choice. Brett, my brain starts to short circuit. But the reason why that starts to get a little confusing is because I believe God exists outside of time and space. He doesn't have those limitations that we do. But somehow in God's sovereignty and also his omnipotence, his all power, somehow he works it out to where it really is our decision, free will. But at the same time, he already chose you and divinely elected you. Now some people want to really tighten the screws on this discussion. And the funny thing is, I've read the scholars from, you know, centuries ago to the current present day scholars, you know, and they all debate this. But anybody who's honest, they kind of have to say, we just don't get it. We just don't understand it fully, but we're just going to believe what the Bible says. Yes, I need to accept the Lord. I must be born again and choose to accept Christ as my personal Savior. But if you've done that, then you know, well, God chose you before the foundations of the world. It was already done. I like H.A. Ironside. You know, he doesn't try to pin it down perfectly, but he kind of paints this, we call it Ironside's door, you know, the scholars. H.A. Ironside talks about you're walking along in a hallway and you see this door, and you're like, wonder what's in the door. And then you see a sign over it. It says, all who wish may enter. You're like, interesting. So you walk in and you see this beautifully decorated dinner table with a bunch of seats and chairs. Like, oh, it's a fancy dinner. And as you walk and look around, there's nameplates at each dinner. You know, those little names where people are set. And lo and behold, your name is there at the dinner table. You were selected before you even knew that was a room. That's what the Lord does. He invites you and he sets the place for you. And then it's your choice whether you walk in the door. But it was already there to begin with. It was already preset. I like that. That's really what the Lord does for us. And so don't wrestle with that one. Just accept it. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. I don't see a conflict there, honestly. I just see that God is huge. And if he was small enough to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. And I believe God is huge. So we don't have to worry about that. Well, so back to this, you know, Hosea 11, the Lord called him, you know, out. Now there's something else here that you might want to say and see, because this is really important. And this is where, oh man, if I had tons of time, I could just spend time just on the single verse. Because this is one of those amazing examples of the layers of the Bible. You know how I talk about layer upon layer and the similitudes, we'll come across that word again in a second, but the Lord uses all kinds of techniques to speak to us in his word. You know, the book of Hosea is full of literary tools. He speaks in puns and figures of speech and all kinds of layers upon layers of types and pictures and levels. And it's just, the Bible is incredible that way. And you definitely see the fingerprint of God on the scriptures. But as it turns out, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Hosea wasn't actually speaking about the children of Israel in Egypt in their slavery. Well, bro, you said, forget what I said. No, I'm going to stick with that because the Hebrew reader would get that. And I'll just call that layer one. The layer one here is, you know, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Just about any Hebrew Jew would say, of course, this is in fact about the Jews being enslaved in Egypt. And it is. But what does Matthew 24 tell us? Well, as it turns out, we get a little more of a commentary. Do you remember back, you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and King Herod was, you know, that crafty, wicked king that wanted to say, oh, I'd like to meet Jesus, the king of the Jews. And so let me know where he is. And remember, you know, the wise men and the whole thing where they kind of bolted. But Herod, he was so really worried about the Jews having a king and just an evil dude. He goes through all that region and he seeks out to kill all the male children of the Jews, 2 years old and younger. That's one of the most horrible times. I mean, you think about what a horrible night that would have been as Herod's army would have rammed through the land, killing these little baby boys. A horrible night. But as it turns out, the Gospel of Matthew tells us more about that. Check it out, Matthew chapter 2. You can jot this down in your notes. Matthew 2, verses 14 and 15. When he arose, he took the young child, that's Joseph, and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Isn't that something? That's Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, yeah, you guys all think Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 is about the bondage in Egypt. Yeah, it is, but it's actually even more about Jesus the Messiah. And this is layer number two. And this is the way the Bible works. And what's so amazing, and I probably will pale in my ability to communicate this with just a single verse, but the Bible is so full of this. There's no way the Bible authors, and I say that, of course, you know, the Bible's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written through the hand of man. There's no way human authors could have made such an intertwined, intertangled message system that works out perfectly on so many layers. I'm just showing you two little layers of a single verse, but both prophecies, both words are actually true, that Jesus was in Egypt and he would be there for quite a while. And the Lord would call his son, God's only begotten son, out of Egypt, just like Matthew says. So that was a fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy, which, by the way, sometimes you'll get, you know, people saying, you guys that go through the Bible, you're always looking for pictures and types and symbology and layers of the Bible. And there's people that are kind of critical of this. And I would just say, those that are critical of such things really are being critical of the Bible itself, not just churches that, you know, teach about the pictures and the layers. And I'll just tell you why, because the Bible speaks of itself saying, you know, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, from Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 says, Jesus is the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Remember the one that was struck with the rod and water came forth. Jesus said, you know, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. You know, there's pictures and layers and types and examples, and it's all throughout the Bible. I bet we're only seeing a tiny fraction of it. I bet when we get to heaven, we're gonna be blown away at the layer upon layer upon layer that we missed. But this is one of those things you just kind of read through Hosea, out of Egypt, slavery, blah, blah, blah. But then you realize, wait a minute, this is about Jesus Christ. And we have that confirmed in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, quoting Hosea the prophet of all people. So this is what makes the Bible, to me, not only fun, but it also shows the fingerprints of God on the whole word of God. And there's no way human people could have done this in the way that it actually shakes out. It'd be too much of a giant coincidence for all this stuff to work out if you actually check it out and do the math. Well, anyway, so we know that verse 1 is actually a prophecy concerning Jesus. And it goes on in verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim, or Baalim, which is a plural of Baal, and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Notice here, I mean, what an amazing thing that the Lord does. Now, by the way, in verses 1 through 4, we see the first third of this chapter. I'm going to break it down into little chunks here. First of all, we have the past, then we have the present, then we have the future. First, the past. And we basically see this love, verse 1, that God has for his people. But in the past, the love meets ingratitude. That's what we'll call this first section, the past, the love of God meeting ingratitude of the people. Here the Lord sort of, you almost hear him pleading, don't you understand what I've done for you? I've called you out, but you sacrificed to Baal and you burned incense to graven images. And then notice these kind things. The Lord, he lists them here. He says, verse 1, I have loved them. Well, even verse 2, I have called them, it says there. Verse 3, I have taught them. Verse 3, at the end, I have healed them. Verse 4, I drew them out. Verse 4, it also says that I've taken off the yoke of their jaws. You can almost say that they were demuzzled. You know, he took off the muzzle that was on them. And then it says he laid meat unto them. That's my favorite one right there, where he stuck a nice ribeye steak right in front of them. So loving. Doesn't get better than that if you ask me, but but that's what the Lord says. Man, I fed you. I removed the muzzle from off your mouth. I drew you out. I healed you. I taught you. I called you. I loved you. This is the Lord just saying, oh, Israel, you know, and yet the people, they said, yeah, whatever. Even though the Lord did all that stuff for them, they said, we will instead worship Baal. You know, the old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. You ever had a pet that does that? it's not very pleasant. You know, here you give, you know, the dog a nice bone or a treat or a snack or something, and it bites your hand as you're trying to give it. If you have a dog like that, that's kind of a bummer. Now, if you have a golden retriever, that doesn't happen. Goldens are always sweet and kind. But, you know, it is interesting. You know, there are creatures out there that they'll bite your hand. If you give them some food and if you reach around them, they'll bite your hand, you know, and that's Israel. That's kind of what the Lord's saying. Man, here I fed you and taught you and caught you and healed you and drew you out and demuzzled you. And look what you're doing. You've bitten me back by worshiping Baal and burning incense to these images. And so the past, love meets ingratitude. Now, when you're a parent, one thing you'll find that's interesting is when you're trying to teach your kids how to be, behavioral issues, you know, bad behavior or just being sinful or whatever, you can work with that. You know, teaching them right from wrong, the do's and the don'ts. That's actually what I found as a parent over the years. That's the easy part. But there's other parts that might be a little more difficult, like, for example, unthankfulness or ingratitude. How do you deal with that? If at Christmas time you give your kids all these wonderful gifts under the tree and the presents and your kids tear into them and like, okay, whatever. Aren't you going to thank your dad, you know, for those? Nope. Yeah, well, wait a minute, Junior. You need to be thankful because ingratitude is pretty ugly. And you got to work that out of your kids. If that's in your kids, you got to teach them to be grateful and thankful. Well, that's what's happening here with Israel. It's like, you know, the do's and don'ts, that's hard enough. But the Lord's saying, man, you guys are unthankful and you really didn't return your affection to me, but you went to a whole nother god, Baal, and they burned incense. And that's really what idolatry is, by the way. The base definition of idolatry is putting anything in place of the Lord to look for nourishment, provision, for satisfaction. That's what idolatry is. So you and I might not be worshiping Baal, but it's the same problem when you or I put anything in place of God or, you know, thinking that the good things we have are because of something other than God. Sometimes we actually forget where the blessings really do, where they come from, and we should never do that. One of the worst things I think you might be as a child of God is ungrateful, unthankful. So that's something to watch out for. The children of Israel are doing that right now in this part of the story. So that's the past. Love meets ingratitude.
Pastor Brett Metter has been illustrating how worldly distractions can only lead to ingratitude toward the blessings of a loving God. More important insight drawn from the book of Hosea in today's Word. And I want to invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me. Reading God's Word, the Bible, is obviously very important for Christians to grow in their faith. But what about a person who struggles finding the time? Brett, what advice can you share with that person, where to start, and how to remain consistent in reading God's Word?
I think I'd like to encourage people to start with low pressure. You know, how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. I think the Bible is so huge and people feel like, well, I've got to read a lot. And I've noticed there's a lot of people, even with dyslexia or comprehension issues, and they just throw it out and say, I can't read the whole Bible. But I would encourage you, start small. Start with just say, I'm going to read 3 verses every day. Or, you know, if you're a good reader, 1 chapter a day. And I wouldn't start in Leviticus. I would maybe start in the Gospel of John. What a beautiful expression of Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So start in John. Some people start in Genesis, but that's a heavy lift. But it is interesting, but take your time. And I think day by day, daily in the Word. Remember, the people of Israel would get up in the morning. They're in the wilderness wanderings and they'd see manna in the morning and they got manna daily. And what happened if they tried to store up the manna? It would grow worms and get stale and ugly and moldy. And what they needed to do is daily get fresh food. I think that's what we need from the Word of God. Just to daily take small bites and see how the Lord might just use that. But the Word will always reward you.
That's such a practical and really encouraging way to think about getting into a daily reading program of the Bible. Thank you, Pastor Brett, for that. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, just go to todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share more from Hosea, and we'll see a divided nation pursuing gain through manipulation rather than trusting in God. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.